If I go over time this morning, don't tell the geese scratch. Yesterday we had the youth over at our house, and we watched a DVD, and afterward we had coffee. And I talked to one of the young men and I said, "How long have you been a Christian?" He said, "Oh, I got saved July 4th. I think it was July 4th. I talked to the other young man. I said, "How long have you been a Christian?" He said, "I've been a Christian a couple of months." And I said, "What am I doing preaching on this stuff? These brand new Christians." But you know, we have people here who have been Christians for 40 years. And I want to challenge these new Christians. I want to challenge those who have been in VBS with me. You've had the timeline. These young people that are just saved, somebody sit down with them, show them the timeline. Show them where we are. If you have difficulty witnessing to people, one of the nicest things to know is the timeline. Christians are not very interested in what's going to come. Unbelievers are. I have sat on the plane with unbelievers and asked them, "Do you know what's coming?" And they're interested. You can show them the timeline, then you can talk about the gospel. So it's worth knowing. So I challenge these young folk to sit down with someone that has had the timeline and say, "You know, what's this guy talking about? Where are we anyway in this?" Well, I've been seeking to change and to add to our view of heaven, or as I have called it, everlasting paradise. Did you notice anything about heaven in the passage that was read this morning? Well, when I'm talking about heaven, I'm talking about our experience after we die and we're in glory and so on. Eh? And there was material like that in Daniel chapter 12 this morning. In younger years, I did not hear messages on the rapture or the millennium. What I did hear was that we were to be ready at all times because Jesus could come at any moment, and then we would be either cast into hell or we would go to heaven with Him. Now, you know, amillennialism and pre-trib premillennialism have that in common, that they expect Christ at any moment. Then I understood that if one died before that, he or she would either go to heaven or to hell. I have been told numerous times that Christ would come as lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west. So would His coming be. I heard also that the stars would fall from heaven. And there my end time teaching kind of came to an end, and it was scary. I hoped I would be okay, but I had no assurance of that. This morning we've heard of having assurance of knowing where we're going. Though I was taught nothing about taking the scriptures literally or figuratively, from the time I was saved, I never questioned that one must interpret the scriptures literally. It was a given with me. You believe what it says. When I read books written by those who interpreted the scriptures literally, and they pointed to those things that were happening and would yet happen, I found something very comforting and exciting as a Christian. That's the thing ahead of us. I learned that through the prophetic scriptures, God had opened windows and has allowed us to look into the future. When the Lord was about to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, He said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing?" Would it be nice for me not to let him know what I'm going to do? That would be nice for me to let him know what I'm going to do. So he went and told Abraham what he was going to do. He let him know before it happened. We know before it happens what's going to come. God Almighty felt obligated to let Abraham, His servant, know what he was going to do before he did it. The prophet Amos said in 3:7, "Surely the Lord God does nothing unless He revealed His secret to His servants, the prophets. And in them we can learn what lies before us." And it's exciting. It can keep you going when other things may not. Revelation 1:1 says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants. I want you to know what's going to come before it comes. Today we're not interested in what's coming in the church. We have hidden the light of God's prophetic word under a basket in the church today. This morning we're going to look at the beginning of a new era, an era we call the millennium. J. Dwight Pentecost, in his monumental work on the prophetic scriptures called Things to Come, writes these words regarding this time period. A larger body of prophetic scriptures is devoted to the subject of the millennium, developing its character conditions, than any other one subject. You will not find as much material on any other one subject as you will on this time period. And could it be true to say that in the church we know less about this than any other one subject? I speak this not to your shame. I speak it to the shame of preachers and teachers of the Word of God. In our last message, we saw the closing of the tribulation period. Israel's 70th week had come to an end. The earth, ravaged by war and in tatters from the natural disasters brought on by Almighty God, has hushed, and it lies there like a wounded animal in its last throes of life. But not all is grim. A rider on a mighty white steed sits relaxed on his horse. Around him is a white robe. A white-robed throng. They too are unperturbed. You see, that rider was introduced to us as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is now in charge. He has no misgivings about what lies before him, and he is about to begin to give orders. Planet Earth has a new one world ruler. One other introductory point. Why talk about the millennium in messages on paradise or heaven? Because we will be there. That's part of heaven for us. That adds a lot of scripture on heaven in the Old Testament to the Bible, you know that. This is part of our experience of paradise. Doesn't matter if you're pre-mid or post-trib, that's our paradise. Part of our experience of what we normally just call heaven. So let's begin this message by giving some evidence for the millennium. Let me take you to an example in Isaiah. Turn to Isaiah chapter 9. You will be very familiar with this part of this passage. Isaiah chapter 9. Let me read verses 6 through 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders. There's the millennial passage. The government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Once you learn to understand what to look for, you will find passage after passage that talks about the millennium. Now, all kinds of scripture in the Old Testament speak of this time period, but none tell us that it will be 1,000 years. For this, we have to go to the New Testament, turn to Revelation chapter 20. I understand that some Jews had come to the conclusion it would be 1,000 years, but never does the scripture tell us it will be 1,000 years until you come to Revelation chapter 20. I want to read verses 1 through 6 then. Now the tribulation has ended. The white horse has come down to earth. The King of Kings has put an end to Antichrist, etc. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him, so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things he must be released for a little while. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now that's an incredible window into the future. I ask you this morning, do you believe it? Do you believe it? Do you believe it? Literally, five times in five verses it gives the phrase 1,000 years. If that is not enough for you, it occurs once more in another time period in verse 7. Let me give you an assignment. If you have a Bible with notes, read through the book of Isaiah and see how often it talks about the millennium. If you have a Bible with good notes, we'll tell you. If you read the prophets, you will find them speaking of this time period and the tribulation over and over again. This is called the day of the Lord. There is the night, that's the tribulation, and the daytime, that's the millennium. By the way, for those interested in reading on the subject of heaven, Randy Alcorn's book, simply called Heaven, is a very insightful treatment on this subject. But in doing such a good job of taking a literal approach to the scripture, the subject of the millennium is the weakest part of the book. If you read it, you'll see. He's very careful on this. If you're interested, Johnny Erickson has also written a book and covered many of these things. Heaven, Your Real Home. Now, as I worked through the material for these messages, I gained a new picture of the millennium, which I feel I must share with you. I want to show you briefly what the Old Testament prophets saw. This can be incredibly helpful to you when you read through the Bible. They saw ahead of them, looming in the distance, black clouds of trouble. They're still there. Daniel describes this time of trouble. Listen to Daniel 12:1a. At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. There's a description of this time. Hasn't happened yet. Still before us. Listen to Jesus in Matthew 24:21. For then there will be great tribulation such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time. No, nor ever shall be. This is what they saw. A dark, dark cloud. Can you see these clouds in the future? Can you see them? The emerging church. Do you know what the emerging church is? I've just read now recently. See, there was a seeker-friendly church. It slipped in like a slippery snake. We never even noticed it. It already gave way to the emerging church. The emerging church, I'm told now, has already split four ways. There are four moves out of this. We are in incredibly perilous times. Incredibly perilous. And Christianity, by and large, is asleep in North America. We are asleep. Sleeping. This time of trouble, often called the day of the Lord in the Old Testament, is none other than that which we call the tribulation. But these prophets foresaw a time following that period, and it would be a time of great blessing. Turn with me to a very familiar passage, Isaiah chapter 11. Yesterday we watched a video with the young people on creation. And one of the speakers at the close referred to the redemption of creation, talking about the millennium. Isaiah chapter 11. I want to read verses 1 through 9. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Talking about the Lord Jesus. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes. We're talking about the millennium now. Nor decide by the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. How would you like a government that only does right? How would you like a government like that? Now, we have a good government in Canada, right? It's not that good yet. No, still allows for abortion. So. This will be a government that will do only right. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. That's how the millennium comes in. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. You know, two key words that describe these thousand years. Righteousness and peace. Two key words. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together. And this is not when the lamb is in the wolf. They're lying down side by side. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young ones shall lie down together, the ox shall eat straw like the ox, the nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the water covers the sea. You ever wondered when is this talking about? It's talking about the millennium. We're going to be there. This is heaven. This is paradise. So the Old Testament prophets foresaw a time of trouble followed by a time of peace and prosperity, a time when Messiah would come and reign. Now let me tell you what no Old Testament prophet saw. The longer I study this, the more astonished I am. They did not see that between that time of trouble and that time of blessing would come a time period of 2,000 years that we call the church. Didn't see it. I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 3 to see this. Now, I've told you how important the doctrine of the church is on the timing of the rapture. Ephesians chapter 3. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. So what is this mystery? That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. You go read on the rest of the passage talking about the church. The Old Testament people didn't see it. Now, why did I show you this picture? Because all the prophecies in the Old Testament to the millennium, and there are very many, describe what for those of us of the church age will happen to us in the time we call heaven. When it prophesies the millennium in the Old Testament, for us that will already be paradise. For Old Testament resurrected saints, that will be paradise as well. These are all heaven passages, if you see it that way. So it makes no difference if you are a pre-tribber, a mid-tribber, or a post-tribber. This picture is the same. All those of the church age will have their glorified bodies by the time the millennium starts. Only those who live through the tribulation will still have their physical bodies. Do you understand that? Really important. With that, let me lay to rest one argument against the millennium. If what the premillennialist proposes is correct, then there will be resurrected and unresurrected people living together on earth at the same time for 1,000 years. Does that seem strange to you? Some say, that tells you it can't happen. That's pretty ridiculous. So those who argue against the literal view of interpreting prophecy point out how ridiculous it is to think that both resurrected and unresurrected people could live together on earth. But listen, all you have to do is read the Gospels and read the time when Christ was resurrected, and for 40 days a resurrected person lived with unresurrected people. Isn't that right? He ate with them. He walked with them. He talked with them. They dwelt together. Let me here also put to rest another thought that has troubled some. Life in the millennium will not be perfect, as we will see. Will it be possible for resurrected individuals to sin during this time? Are you listening? You have to get this. This question comes over and over again. Once a person has been resurrected, never again will they be troubled to sin. Never again. So when we enter the millennium with resurrected bodies, no temptations to sin ever anymore. It's all gone. We won't even want to sin. We will have had experience with something we never want a part of again. Now we want to see how the transition from the tribulation is made into the millennium. Right after the tribulation, there are several very important things that must be done before the millennium officially begins. But before we look at those, let me show you how Daniel speaks about this transition. Go to Daniel chapter 12. It was read for us earlier. I'm going to end up with not enough time again this morning. Verse 1 briefly describes the tribulation. At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. Verse 2 begins to describe this transition with one of those events that takes place here, as we will see shortly, verse 2. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And then verse 3 shows some of the rewards of the righteous. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars for ever and ever. Verse 4 describes the time between when Daniel gave these words until the end, and it describes our age so precisely it cannot be improved on. Look at verse 4. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Is knowledge increasing today? Exponentially. If you look at the statistics of knowledge, of the increase of knowledge, it blows your fuses here. It's absolutely incredible. Daniel then takes us back to the middle of the tribulation to introduce us to this transition time, verses 5 through 7. Then I, Daniel, looked, and there stood two others, one on this riverbank and the other on that riverbank. And one said to the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, how long shall the fulfillment of these wonders be? Then I heard the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever that it shall be for a time and times and half a time. And when the power of the holy people has been completely shattered, all things shall be finished. Now, we'll not take time to explain this except to say that the time and times and half a time of 3.5 years, that is 1,260 days, that is 42 months. Revelation talks about that several times. This is the last 3.5 years because verse 7 says, and when the power of the holy people has been completely shattered, all these things shall be finished. That's the end of the tribulation. In verse 8, Daniel requests information in order to understand what he has been told. He says, although I heard, I did not understand. Then I said, my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And in verse 9, he is answered and he said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Are we in the time of the end? Then we should be understanding these words. Is that right? There should be an understanding then of these words. Verse 10 then says that many will be purified and made white and refined, but the wicked will do wickedly. Daniel is then told that the wicked will not understand, but the wise will understand. Today there is an understanding of the book of Daniel and Revelation such as has never been before. There are more books written, commentaries on the book of Revelation in the last maybe 100 years than all the time before. It's understood today. And that brings us to the explanation of this transition. Look at verse 11. And from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away and the abomination of desolation is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Now these days are important. The sacrifice that is taken away is the sacrifice of God Almighty in the middle of the tribulation. The abomination of desolation is when the Antichrist sets himself up as God in the temple, Daniel 9:24 to 27, 2 Thessalonians 2. Now, in our verse, it gives the number 1,290 days. The time and times and half a time is 1,260 days. So this is 30 days past the end of the tribulation. What is significant about these 30 days? Well, let me show you the first thing I believe will happen. So go back to Revelation chapter 20. By the way, I believe fully we're going to be there to see these things unfold. This is part of paradise for us. Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 3. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. See, the 1,260 days have come to an end. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. Now, what do you think that will be like? What would that be like when he is bound? He is bound for 1,000 years. He is rendered powerless for this time. He will not have access to man for this period of time. You see, when the disciples asked Jesus what they should have for leaving their jobs and possessions, Jesus informed them what their portion would be in the regeneration. This is the regeneration. This is it. This is where we were talking about. Satan is bound. The curse, it appears, is removed, and it will be paradise on earth. I've told you this before, but I repeat that this is what our supposed Christmas song talks about, the song called Joy to the World. It says, joy to the world, the Lord is come. Not we have gone to Him. He has come. Then it says, let earth receive her King. Let earth receive, this is the millennium. That's what we have here this morning. Later it says, no more let sins and sorrows grow. Is that today? That's not today. The Lord Jesus will rule over man and not allow sin and sorrow to grow. But it goes on to say, nor thorns infest the ground. It talks about the removal of the curse. The earth was cursed, and that curse, it seems, is removed. Now the song says, He comes to make His blessings flow far as the curse is found. The curse is found now all over the earth. His blessings will flow that far in the millennium. Last it says, He rules what? what? The world. We're talking about the millennium. He rules the world with truth and grace and makes the nations prove the glories of His righteousness and the wonders of His love. That's what it's going to be like. Satan is bound. So we go back to Revelation chapter 20. There's another matter to take care of in these 30 days. I told you this book is very chronological. Verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. I propose that we have two events in this verse. The first event is found in the first sentence. It says, I saw thrones and they sat on them and judgment was committed to them. Now this is a very difficult sentence in itself because we do not know who the they and the them is referring to. Later I will tell you whom I think it refers to. For now I want to show you how things happen here. Go to Matthew chapter 13. Jesus revealed how things would happen. Matthew 13, 47 through 50. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and they sat down and gathered the good into vessels and threw the bad away. So it will be at the end of the age. Now, some of your Bibles say end of the world. That word is not world. Yet the word age, that's the end of this age, moving into the next one, which is into the millennium. The angels will come forth, separate the wicked from among the just, and cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Now verse 49 says it is the end of the age, so we have the beginning of the new age beginning there. The Jews saw time in two time periods, this age and the age to come. Starts there at the millennium. Maybe for the sake of time, I'll leave Matthew chapter 25. You can read it for yourself. Chapter 25, 31 through 46, the sheep and goat judgment, where they are gathered before God and the judgment happens. That happens at the end of the tribulation. I want to go to one verse in Matthew 25. Should read this whole passage. It's so important to this. Verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all His holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. This is the time we're talking about. This is the 30 days. And now He gathers together all the people that are left alive and they will be judged. That is when He returns in His glory. That is Revelation chapter 19 when He comes down on the white horse. And all the nations are gathered before Him. We have that in Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 3. Then He sets the sheep on His right hand and the goats on His left. Now let me say something about this judgment. It sounds like they are judged. If they have done bad, they go to hell. And if they've done good, they go to heaven. No, they are separated on the basis of what they are. Whether they are sheep or goats. They're divided on what they are. Then they are judged according to what they have done. Those who go to heaven get according to what they have done. Those who go to hell get according to what they have done as well. So each person, oh, by the way, for the sake of time, let me go. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 says, do you not know that you will judge the world? Have you ever read this? Have you ever read this? Christians will judge the world. Did you know that? Do you know we will judge the angels? Where do you think that happens? This verse says judgment was committed to them. It's not that we have to do the judging. God tells us, here's what you judge, this is what you do. We do it. The church will be judging these people as I understand it. Matthew 5:5. Oh, I got to read one more verse. Verse 34. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, this is the sheep, Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Who is this? This is the living people, righteous people at the end of the tribulation. They inherit the kingdom that was prepared from the beginning of the world. In Matthew chapter 5, it says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit what? What? Revelation chapter 20. What's my time? Can I take a little more time? There's another event that happens here. Go back to Revelation chapter 20. Take one more event. This happens, I believe, in these 30 days. That's why Daniel talks about these 30 days. We have read the first sentence of verse 20. Now look at the second sentence of verse 4. Should say, verse 4b. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. What we have here is the resurrection of those saints who were killed during the tribulation. They now receive their bodies. But I think Daniel gives evidence in chapter 12, verse 1, that the Old Testament saints are resurrected here as well. Now that's very interesting because the church has already been resurrected. Now it would be hard to guess how long all of this will take, but I believe this is some of what will happen in those 30 days. Daniel 11:11 speaks of 1,290 days. That is 30 days past the end of the tribulation. Now note with me carefully Revelation chapter 20 verse 3 with the preceding context in mind. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should not deceive the nations, or he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things he must be released for a little while. Those raised to everlasting life have part in the first resurrection, and I believe these are Old Testament believers who are raised at the end of the tribulation. This means such people as Adam and Eve and Methuselah and Abraham and David and Job, all these people will be resurrected at this time. Right up until John the Baptist, they will live once more and never more to die. So we have considered the first 30 days after the tribulation closes. Let me read a paragraph on these 1,290 days from Dr. Harold Wilmington in his book on the Old Testament called Basic Stages in the Book of Ages. This is what he writes. This period refers to the same as mentioned above, but includes an additional 30 days. Although we cannot be dogmatic, it would seem reasonable to conclude that an additional month will be needed to carry out the sheep and goat judgment mentioned in Matthew 25. So we want to go on from there because we have more information from Daniel. Daniel 12:12, it says this, blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,335 days. Let me quote again from Dr. Harold Wilmington. Here again we have a time period. The time period is added 45 days. What will be the need of these 45 days? It may be the time necessary for setting up the government machinery for the carrying on of the rule of Christ. Dr. Franklin Logsdon has written the following words concerning the additional 75 days, that is 30 plus 45, beyond the 3.5-year period. We in the United States have a national analogy. The president is elected in the early part of November, but he is not inaugurated until January the 20th. There is an interim of 70 plus days. During this time, he concerns himself with the appointment of cabinet members, foreign envoys, and others who will comprise his government. In the period of 75 days between the termination of the Great Tribulation and the coronation, the King of Glory will likewise attend to certain matters. That is, he takes care of these things in between that have to be taken care of. Then the millennium will be inaugurated. So I propose the 75-day period between the tribulation and the millennium will be a busy time. Jerusalem, which was ravished by war, will need a lot of work to prepare for the inauguration of the King of Kings. You see, during the millennium, Jesus, pictured as the husband of the church, will now begin to rule the world for 1,000 years. Jerusalem will be the capital of the world. Have you ever wondered why Israel is such a problem? Have you? Do you know what's happening in Israel right now? Do you know? The Arabs got this thing of sending flotillas of ships trying to break through the Gaza blockade. Israel says, you're not going through. They say, yeah, we're coming through. Israel says, no, you're not coming through. They say, yeah, we're coming through. They've got another one going right now. Israel goes over there and sends them around. They're not coming through. Why on earth is this happening? This little piece of dry land. Have you ever wondered? It's the one place on earth God chose to put His name there. He is going to rule this earth there. The Lord Jesus is going to rule there for 1,000 years in Jerusalem. Why do you think this is? You think this is the Arabs? You know what? It's the devil behind the Arabs. And then, for all eternity after the millennium, Jerusalem is going to be the capital forever and forever and forever. We need to understand these things in these days. So we bring this message to a conclusion, and I ask, is there evidence for a millennium? If one holds to a literal interpretation of Scripture, there is no way around it. If one says, well, the Jews rejected Christ, all the promises to the Jews now belong to the church, then one has to spiritualize huge sections of Scripture. And what happens is that where God opened a large window into the future, a big black curtain is pulled over that we don't want to see. No thanks. No, I don't want to see. So we're just going to heaven. We're just going to go to heaven. Actually, you know, among some of our own Mennonite people, did you know that? We're actually not even concerned about going to heaven today. We're concerned about saving this earth. Did you know that? Read MCC material. Shame on us Mennonites. Shame on us. Time we take this word, believe it, preach it, live it. Is there evidence for the millennium? Tons of it. What picture did the Old Testament prophet see? He saw dark clouds coming his way, so dark that such clouds had never been seen before. But after that came a picture of peace and righteousness with Messiah ruling on earth. What he did not see at all was the time period of the church age in between. It is this church age time that is about to end with the rapture, and then that dark period will come into actuality here on earth. Did you know it could happen today? That is where we are. It is time to be awake. But after that dark period, Christ, as the Old Testament prophets foresaw, comes to this earth to rule. That is what we have seen in Revelation 19. He is the one on the white horse, and he comes to earth with his wife, the church, and the first thing he does is squelch all rebellion. The tenfold Yasser Arafat will be put to an end. The Roman Catholic Church will come to an end. The Pope will come to an end. The Antichrist and the false prophet are cast alive into hell, and a hush falls over a war-ravaged world. First thing on the agenda after this is the capture and binding of Satan. He's bound for 1,000 years, that's what the Bible says. Then all the people left alive are gathered for judgment, and they are judged. The unrighteous are cast into hell, and the righteous enter the millennium. This is the transition from the tribulation into the millennium. All of this is what for the church age believer is referred to as heaven. That's where we're going. May God bless and encourage us with these words. Our future is so bright. Our future is so bright that we should be excited to live this life. God bless you.